Today, we're going to wrap up our series called Face to Face. And we've been walking through this series, with the exception of last week, with it being Missions Emphasis. We've been walking through this series looking at different people who came face to face with Jesus in his last week of life here on this earth. And we believe that as you become familiar with these stories, as you hear them, as you study them, perhaps you'll see a bit of your story, a bit of your life in these situations. Today, to kind of get us going in the same direction, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at these three names on the screen. These are the most popular names for boys in 2015. Ethan, Liam, and Noah. And in just a moment, I'm going to count to three, and with confidence and boldly, I want you to say the name that you believe was the most popular name in 2015. Can we do that? All right? Okay. One, two, three. Liam. I heard a lot of different, I think I heard someone say Fred, but anyway, the actual most popular name last year, 2015, was Liam. So we had a Liam here in first service. I don't know if we have any Liams here this morning, but most popular name for 2015. I want to rewind back a few thousand years. And these next three names are three popular boys' names a few thousand years ago during the first century. And those names are James, Judas, and Peter. Now, also, as I count to three, I want you to boldly, confidently say the name of who you think we're going to talk about this morning. Okay? All right. So one, two, three.
Judas.
We're much more on the same page this morning. Those of you, you may have cheated and looked at your program. But nonetheless, yes, Judas. Judas was a popular name in the first century, largely because of this guy named Judas Maccabees. This guy led a revolt around 160, 167 BC, about 160 years before Jesus lived on this earth. And because it was a successful revolt, he is considered very famous by Jewish people. He's one of their greatest warriors, like Gideon or David or Joshua. Lots of parents wanted to name their son Judas because of this man, Judas Maccabees. Now, after this guy lived that we're going to study today, Judas Iscariot, not many parents wanted to name their son Judas anymore. The name Judas kind of took a nosedive. In fact, I'm willing to bet that no one here has probably named their son Judas, right? I'm willing to guess that many of you, no one here probably knows anyone who named their son Judas. I mean, no parent wants that tied to their child. I mean, Judas has become synonymous with things like betrayal and a traitor. I mean, what mom wants to hold up her newborn baby and say, "This is my newborn baby, Judas, isn't he so cute? He's such a little thief." I mean, nobody does that. Now, whether you've been in church for a long time or just a little bit, perhaps you've heard about Judas Iscariot. You may have heard his story. It's pretty well known. Judas was one of Jesus' original 12 apostles. He got greedy for money. He betrayed Jesus, and he ends up hanging himself. I think many of us perhaps even think, well, I know everything about Judas. I know his story. I know what happens. It's a dark story there at the end. I know his story. I thought that too. And as I was studying his life over the past few weeks, I came to understand a few things I hadn't really considered before. One of those is this. I personally am a lot like Judas at times. I'm willing to bet many of us have a little bit of Judas in us. And so today, as we continue this series, Face to Face, I want to look at three ways that all of us can be like Judas. And to do that, we're going to look at three events that took place between Judas and Jesus, one of those being the last week of his life. Now, I've put those scriptures in your program this morning. We're not going to read all of that this morning. I'm going to kind of summarize the story for you. I would challenge you to read those later today or sometime later this week. But here's the first event, Luke chapter 6. Jesus is about 30 years old. He's just beginning his public ministry, on this earth, and he has all kinds of disciples following him, hundreds of them. But he knows in order to carry on his message, his ministry, he needs to do that with a much smaller, tight-knit group. And so Jesus kind of pulls an all-nighter. He stays up all night praying. And the next morning after he's prayed, the Bible says he pulls all these disciples together and he chooses 12 of them and he calls them apostles. After all this prayer, Jesus handpicks these men who are going to witness the blind seeing and the lame walking. Jesus handpicks men who are going to watch him die and be raised back to life again. He picks these men who are going to watch him during his lifetime calm storms and heal lepers. After a lot of prayer and a night spent awake, he chooses these men. He handpicks them. And that's the very first principle I think we can learn from Judas's life, and that is this: it feels good to be chosen. It feels good to be chosen. I think that's an easy one for us to overlook, but it's very important as we consider Judas and his story today. Jesus chose Judas. He handpicked him. All these other men, these 11 other men, and Judas, I guarantee you, they were fired up. They were excited about being chosen by Jesus because it feels good. We all like to be chosen, don't we? When I was in elementary school, I went to Deering Elementary, a rural town in southeast Kansas, and every day was pretty much the same. I was the last kid to get on the bus on the way to school in the morning. I was one of the first ones to get off the bus after school. I had like a 3-minute bus ride. I was that guy. Yeah, for those of you who rode the bus for like 45 minutes or something, or maybe longer. And so we'd get to school, and you know, every day, elementary school, it was the same thing. We'd have some classes, we'd go to recess, we'd have some classes, we'd go to lunch, we'd have recess, and then we'd go to more classes, right? Every day at the lunch hour, we'd go through the line and the cafeteria line, and we had our tray, and we, you know, got our food and that sort of thing. Or I was going to make a joke about lunch food, but I won't do that. You get the gist. And then we'd go to lunch, and then we, if there was time and if the weather was good, we'd go out on the playground. And almost every day, one of three things happened. We either played kickball, we played soccer, or we played some form of tag. But no matter what the game was, no matter what the sport was, every single day, my good friend Landon picked me to be on his team. And if he wasn't a captain, I picked my good friend Landon to be on my team. We were friends. And it feels good to be picked. It feels good to be chosen. I remember this one time in the 5th grade when it was Landon, I won't tell you why, but it was Landon and I against like 14 other kids on the soccer field. And we won. They were 1st graders, but we won. And it feels good. Feels good to be chosen. It's the same way with Jesus and Judas and me and you. Jesus chose you because he wants you on his team. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you will do. Jesus chose you. You don't deserve it. You will never deserve it. There's nothing you can do, though, to make Jesus stop loving you or choosing you. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 8. Paul writes these words starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Skip down to verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is good news. Jesus chose you. Jesus chooses you. This may sound a little strange, but not only does Jesus love you, Jesus kind of likes you. And he wants you desperately to be on his team. It feels good to be chosen. I think that's the first thing that we have in common with Judas. It feels good to be chosen. The second event is this from John chapter 12. Jesus and his friends are at a dinner party in Bethany. This is the town where Lazarus lived. The party was in the home of Simon the leper. And while they're at this dinner, this woman named Mary, she makes her way through the crowd to Jesus. We studied Mary 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here for that message, I encourage you to listen to it online. She makes her way up to Jesus. And she has this very expensive jar of oil, of perfume, and she takes it and breaks it and starts pouring it over Jesus, anointing him, anointing his feet. It's an amazing gesture. But Judas, who's in the room, objects. Wait a minute. What are you doing? You're wasting that. Don't you know that's worth over a year's wages? That could be sold and all the proceeds could be given to the poor. I think if we kind of read between the lines, there might be just a little bit of Judas that's actually partly sincere. We also know Judas has become kind of the accountant, the treasurer, the CFO of Jesus' ministry. He's kind of in charge of the money bag. And Scripture tells us every so often, once in a while, Judas would kind of help himself to the money bag. And so as he's watching this happen with the perfume, with the oil, this is literally taking money out of Judas's pockets. And to say that Judas was greedy is a bit of an understatement. But I also think, whether or not you've been in church a lot or a little, we all know that about Judas. He was greedy. And so the thing that really amazes me is what Matthew talks about just shortly after this event in Matthew 26. Just after the dinner party that takes place, Matthew says that Judas goes and makes a deal with the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, the chief priests, to betray Jesus. And here's the second principle I think we can learn from Judas. It's often hard to remain patient with Jesus. It is often hard to remain patient with Jesus. I came across this interesting concept just this last week. And it's this: what if Judas's greatest sin was not greed, but impatience? Think about that for a moment. Just let that sink in for just a moment. What if his greatest sin was not greed, but a healthy dose of impatience? Put yourself in Judas's shoes for just a moment, or his sandals, if you will. For just a moment. He's been traveling with Jesus now for about 3 years. And Judas believed, at least initially, that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Jewish people, they've been watching and waiting for the Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years. They believed that the Messiah would come and lead a rebellion and set them free from the Romans. And many of them, many of Jesus' friends, Judas included, had probably jumped to this conclusion that Jesus is, he's going to come and he's going to usher in this political kingdom, a military might. They believed the kingdom of God was here on this earth, in Jerusalem. And they believed that when the Messiah came, he was going to bring power and fame and political office for a lot of these guys. And so they kind of misread the situation. And so, when that didn't seem to be happening, at least according to Judas's timetable, we find out very clearly that Judas was more committed to a cause than he was to Jesus Christ. Judas was sold out, but he was sold out to a movement, not to the Messiah. And just what if, just think of this for a moment, what if the real sin, the final sin, and the final straw that led Judas to betray Jesus was not because he was greedy, but because he was completely frustrated and impatient with the timetable of God? Now when I consider that for just a moment, I mean, that's startling because I can get impatient as well. This is the point where I can kind of see a lot of myself in Judas also. I can easily get impatient with God. What I mean by that is, I want stuff to happen when I want stuff to happen. Anybody with me? I want stuff to happen the way I want it to happen. I have a timetable, and I happen to think that my timetable is pretty spot on. Right? I'm going to share this with you, and you may be thinking, you've already shared this. Well, I'm going to continue to share a few more stories this morning. But sometimes when I'm conversing with God, sometimes when I'm talking and praying with God, sometimes I handle it kind of like a staff meeting. I kind of make him aware of what's going on in the world. At least my world. Hey God, today this is what I have to get done. And God, I'm going to need your help with this. Today I need to do these three things. I need your help with this situation. I'm going to need you to help me have favor with this group of people. And then I need you to help these people over here, God. And I'm going to need you to do that. That's what I need to get done today. And so God, I'm going to need a yes from you. Do you understand, God, your part? And God kind of becomes a minion, if you will, to just help me carry out my mission. If I'm honest with you, sometimes that's kind of how things go. Let me ask you, do you ever get impatient with God and His timetable? Moms, dads, grandparents, those of you who have children, elementary kids, junior high kids, high school kids, have you ever kind of gotten in this agreement with God? Well, God, you know, things just, you know, I know that we need to be going to church, and so I'm gonna get them up in the morning and I'm gonna get them to church. We may have to drag them, it's gonna be tough, but God, I'm gonna get them to church. And then once you get them here, then the conversation kind of evolves and it's kind of like, well, God, I did my part, I got them here. I don't know if you're aware, God, which, you know, it's kind of a humorous thing to say in a prayer. I'm not sure if you're aware, but God, I got them here, I did my part, and I thought you were going to fix them. Or somebody was going to fix them. And so, you know, got to have these changes I want to see in their lives, and those aren't really happening. And so, you know, God, if you don't start doing your part, I'm going to have to take my family back into my own hands. Sometimes we do that. Or maybe you're single and you've had the prayer with God of, hey, God, I want to be married. For the past few years, the past 5 years, 10 years, God, I'm being good. I'm doing good. I'm not out in the clubs and not out in the bars. I'm not out, you know, looking around where I shouldn't be looking. But God, if you don't hurry up and get things moving, I'm going to go out to Country Jam this summer and I'm going to find somebody. Sometimes we want our timetable on our terms. And if we're not careful, it's easy to be impatient. And here's the lesson that I think we can learn. When the patience runs out, watch out. When your patience with God runs out, watch out, because that is when all kinds of damage is done. And I believe with all my heart that Judas was greedy, but I also think he was impatient. I think he was more committed to his cause than he was to Christ. And so here's what I want to tell you, what I want to drive home, and that is this. Be patient. Be patient with the timetable of God. Just because you don't see God working in a situation does not mean God is not working. Just because you don't see Him working in your family or your finances or in your workplace or with your friends, whatever, your marriage, just because you don't see Him working does not mean He is not working. Be patient with the timetable of God. Here's the third event. John chapter 13. It's the evening of the Last Supper, and Jesus is sitting around a quiet upper room with some of His best friends. And they're having a dinner together, and all of a sudden, in the midst of this, Jesus says, by the way, one of you is going to betray me tonight. And the Bible says that when this happened, the disciples were shocked. They were at a loss. I mean, they didn't know what He was talking about. They had no idea. They're kind of looking around, well, I don't know who it is. Who would do this? And finally, Peter kind of speaks up to John. John was sitting next to Jesus, and Peter kind of leans over and says, hey, John, ask Jesus who He's talking about. I think He was whispering. I mean, just imagine that setting. Surely He was whispering. It's not in the Bible, but I think that's probably what was going on. And so John, who's sitting next to Jesus in that moment, says, okay, Jesus, who is it you're talking about? I mean, don't you think that that would be helpful for us to know? I mean, if you're accusing one of us, who is it that you're talking about? And Jesus says, well, I'm going to take this piece of bread and I'm going to dip it in this dish. And whoever I give this piece of bread to that I've dipped in the dish, that's who's going to betray me. And so He takes the piece of bread and He dips it in the dish and then He hands the bread to Judas. And the Bible says that Judas takes it and then Judas leaves the people. He leaves. Now picture this. In that moment, Judas leaves these guys who have been His personal friends, His closest friends, those who He's been ministering with and serving with for the past 3 years. He leaves them and He betrays Jesus. And here's the third and final principle, if you will, for a study today. That is simply this. It's possible to just pretend to be Jesus' friend. You see, what blows my mind is we're in the final few hours before Jesus is betrayed. We're right here at the Last Supper, just a few hours. None of the disciples had any idea that Judas was the betrayer. And Jesus says to them, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And the Bible says they were at a loss. They had no idea what He was talking about. I mean, when Jesus says this, it's not like in that moment they said, ha ha ha, Judas, you dog, we knew it was you. They didn't have any idea. Not until Jesus hands that piece of bread. Here's the point. Judas didn't stand out. He wasn't odd or strange or different. In fact, he was accepted by the whole group. He was trusted. He was involved with them. Back in college, about, 16 years ago, I worked at a home improvement store, Lowe's, for a couple years. And I worked for a time behind the customer service desk. And there was also another gentleman who worked there regularly with me. He was disabled and he worked the phone a lot and he filed a lot of receipts. He was a good man, married, kids. I would call him my friend. I mean, my work friend, but I would call him my friend. We hung out at work and talked a lot about life and ministry and family and things. One night, just before the store closed, in walked two corporate people. I know they were corporate because they were dressed. First of all, I didn't know them. Like, well, if they work for Lowe's and I don't know them, then they must be from higher up. And they come in, they're dressed up, they have their Lowe's vest on, and they have these binders. Like 3-inch, 4-inch thick binders. And I thought, well, that's strange. And they walked to the back. A few moments later, in walked two uniformed police officers. I'm thinking, well, that's even more strange. Something is going down. And a few moments later, from the back of the store, up comes one of our managers and one of these uniformed police officers, and they take my friend to the back. Never saw him again. I read about him in the paper. Turns out for several months, he'd been stealing cash right out of the register. I won't tell you how he did it and how he slipped by people, but for months, he'd been talking to me and sharing about life and the Lord and family and all this. I had no idea, none whatsoever, that he'd been stealing a little over $8,000 from Lowe's in cash over the course of those several months. The disciples had no idea. I don't know if you're ready for this, but this is where it gets a little challenging for me. We too can blend in and just appear to be Jesus' friend. We too can look a whole lot like a disciple of Jesus, but not really be a disciple. We can look a whole lot like a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, but not really be a whole follower of Jesus Christ. We may even have plans to betray Him. Every Sunday, there are a few over 200 people here that come here on Sunday morning. And we do the exact same thing that those people did 2,000 years ago. We take a little bit of bread, we take a little bit of juice, and we have communion. We celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, not all the time, and not everyone, but sometimes we do that with the knowledge that later today, or tomorrow, or later this week, we could be turning our back on Jesus. What I'm saying is some of us sitting here today already know we have sin scheduled on the calendar. We know when, and we know where we may turn our backs on Jesus. And here's what I want to say to you with every ounce of persuasive power I have. Why not do that? You can make the choice right now to cancel that future sin from your calendar. Agreed? I mean, you haven't done it yet. And so, why not decide right here? Why not decide right now? Why not make the choice right now, wherever you're sitting, I'm not going to turn my back on Jesus. I'm not going to fall into that same old sin again. You see, I think for many of us, myself included, I became a Christian at a very young age. But I think for many of us, it's not the sins that we committed before we became a Christian that really hurt and give us remorse or frustration or guilt. I think it's the sins that we've committed and continue to commit after we became a Christian. There's this verse in Romans chapter 7, something Paul says, and it really probably shouldn't give me comfort, but it does. And so I'm going to share it with you. Maybe it will give you some comfort as well. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It's as if Paul is saying, so what do we do when we do what we don't want to do, which we're probably all going to do? What do we do about that? Well, to wrap this up, here are two things I want to share with you. You can write these down. First of all, don't follow Judas's example. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? Do not follow Judas's example. Because of what Judas has done, he's full of shame, he's full of remorse, he's full of guilt and regret. And the Bible says in Matthew 27:5, he ended his life. It says he departed and he went and hanged himself. I just want to pause here for just a moment. I want to touch on a subject that oftentimes we just kind of jump over. We don't really talk about a lot in church. This topic of suicide. I mean, in the Bible, we don't talk about it a lot. Sadly, in our day and age, in our community, we hear about suicide all too often. So this morning, if you have ever contemplated this, or if you are contemplating this now, I just want you to know, friends, suicide is never, ever the answer. It is never, ever the answer. I want you to know, friends, if you've been contemplating this, there is help, there is hope, there is healing, there is restoration for those who have Jesus Christ in their lives. No matter what you've done, no matter what has happened in your life, it is never the answer. And I'm begging you, if that's something you've struggled with or are struggling with, would you talk to someone? Do not continue to listen to that soundtrack in your mind. Do not follow Judas's example. Instead, here's what I want you to do. When we fall short, when we struggle, when we sin, when we mess up, we should follow Peter's example. 3 weeks ago, we studied the situation with Peter. And if you weren't here, friends, Peter also betrayed Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. Peter betrays Jesus. He disowned him and he denied him 3 times. And after the 3rd time that he disowned him, he heard this. He heard the sound of a rooster. Good job. You guys got it. There's no doubt in my mind that Peter was full of shame and full of regret. Just like Judas. But instead of ending his life, he decided to change his life. And I know that's easier said than done. I know some of you are sitting here arguing with me saying, well, Seth, you have no idea what I've done. I don't. I know that sometimes your past is very difficult to get past. But I also know that it's very possible with Jesus in your life. Think about Peter for just a moment. I don't know if you've ever considered this. But Peter denies Jesus, disowns Jesus 3 times, and after the 3rd time he hears that rooster crow. For the rest of his life, due to where Peter lived in this world, due to the time period that Peter lived in this world, every single morning he would have woken up to the rooster crowing, reminding him of what he'd done. Coo-coo-loo! Every single morning. You're just a person who betrayed Jesus. You're no good. How dare you do anything for God? You're just a mess up. You're just a no count. Every single day, he would have heard the rooster crow for the rest of his life. And I guarantee you, I know some of you here this morning, every morning when you wake up, you hear the rooster crow, reminding you of your past. Who are you to do something good in your family? Who are you to host a Bible study in your home? Who are you to make a difference? Who are you to sign up and serve in church? Who do you think you are? You're just an addict. That's all you'll ever be. You're just an alcoholic. You're just an adulterer. You're a liar. You're a thief. You're a quitter. You're a cheater. You're no good. You know what? This is what I need to proclaim to you. Maybe for you this morning, what you need to find a way to do is to silence the roosters. You need to make a decision in your life to silence the roosters, to be willing to say that, you know what, my past will not dictate my future any longer. Max Lucado, in his book Fearless, shares a story about Booker T. Washington. Booker T. and his whole family were slaves in the United States of America. And Booker talks about how every morning when they got up, they would hear the crow of the rooster. Long before daybreak, the unwelcome noise of the rooster would fill their homes, reminding Washington and his fellow workers to crawl out of bed and leave for the cotton fields. He said that himself and his family and these slaves, they began to despise the crow of the rooster because it symbolized for them their slavery. It reminded them of yet again another day of dictated life and back-breaking labor out in the fields. And Booker T. Washington says, we hated the crow of the rooster. But then he says, then came the Emancipation Proclamation. And Abraham Lincoln signed it into effect, into place, and in one moment proclaimed freedom for slaves. And Booker says the next morning, after that proclamation of emancipation was signed, he woke up to the sound of the rooster again. Only this time, his mother was chasing the rooster around the yard with an axe. And Booker says that that day, they fried and they ate their alarm clock for lunch. He says, sometimes, the first thing many of you need to do, the first step out of slavery is to silence the rooster. To silence the reminder of slavery. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're losing sleep and stressed about things in the past. Maybe you need to sharpen the blade. Here's the takeaway. What rooster from your past do you need to silence today? What rooster, what voice from your past do you need to silence today? Because I promise you, in a moment, we're going to get up, we're going to sing, we're going to leave this place and head to cars and head to, you know, whatever, wherever we're going for lunch or whatever we're doing. But I promise you, as you leave this place, you're going to hear, cock-a-doodle-doo. Satan is going to try to remind you of your past. We've said this before, but when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Remind him that you have been emancipated by a proclamation of Jesus Christ. You are free. You are forgiven. You have been redeemed because of what Jesus has done in your life. No more. Let's stand up for just a moment. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to pray together in just a moment. But if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, that's the very first thing that needs to happen. You know, today's Palm Sunday and next Sunday is Easter, and you know, we don't twist arms around here, we don't pressure anybody, but I just want to tell you, if you've not made that decision, what are you waiting for? Jesus came, He lived here on this earth, a perfect life. He died a horrific death, and then raised again as the Son of God. He did that for you, and He did that for me. And if you've not made that commitment public, why not do so today? Why not do so this week? Why not do so soon? And so if that's something that we can help you with that decision, or if you'd like prayer, we'd invite you to come forward in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, right now, as we stand in this room, as we thank you, Father, that we don't have to be who we've always been. We don't have to be shackled by the things of the past because of a future that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that. I pray today that we would put our trust, our hope, our faith in you, and by your strength, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we could be a people unlike anything alone. That we would be free, that we would be forgiven, that we would be redeemed. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people say, Amen.